All right.
I'll just speak up for a bit.
Yeah. So yeah, you talked about peace. Peace on earth, right? And this morning we walked in, we're coming in to set up this morning and get ready for the message, and there was opposite of peace on the door of our church. Somebody egged the door of the church. And they ripped the wreath down and they spread it all over the carport. And I feel, honestly, I feel like this is a little tiny picture of what we are going to see. And we want peace, right? We're called to peace. We want to experience joy. That's what we desire. And my question is, how do we do that? So this morning I felt like God led me to look at the spirit of Christmas. And once again, like normal, for me anyway, is that when I am preparing a message, it's just my personal journey. It's just the way that I see life, and I'm getting used to coming and inviting you to come join me in that. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the spirit of Christmas. And I'd like to hear from you a bit. In a second, what you feel like the spirit of Christmas is. So, all right. All right, we'll give that a try. So, first of all, I think one thing we're going to look at, first of all, before we start looking at the Christmas story, is specifically this verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so loved, I believe, is the heart of Christmas. Love is the heart of Christmas because it started with God the Father. So we're not looking at specifically the spirit of love, because I feel like that was the foundation. That's why God did what he did by sending his Son. We're going to look at what happened here on earth. We're going to look at the people in the story and the spirit that they exhibited in the story. And then we're going to see where God's calling us is what we're hoping to get this morning. So first of all, like I said, love is the heart of Christmas because God first loved us. That's why he sent Jesus. So I'd like to hear from you. What would you say is the spirit of Christmas? Just throw it out there. There's no wrong answers.
Family.
Okay, relationship. Family can be tough, Bryn.
Yeah.
That's the truth. So, what else? Just words. Just words.
All wonder.
Worship. Okay, so worship. That's one that I had written down. What else? What did Trillin focus on this morning in his worship time?
Peace.
Okay. What else?
Redemption.
Okay. What about joy? Did we find that in the story? We find joy in the story? Peace? Okay. These are some of the things I was thinking of. Let's first of all look at the Gospel of Luke. So Luke 2 verse 10, we look at the shepherds, okay? Let's find the words in here that we can. Froze up. There we go. All right, so we're going to look at, like I said, Luke chapter 2 verse 10. The angels said, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Luke chapter 2, verse 3. "Great multitude praised God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So in the shepherds, we see specifically joy and peace. Okay? Let's go to the wise men. Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 2:2. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him."
2:10.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Matthew 2:11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So basically, I just went through both stories, the Gospel of Luke and Gospel of Matthew, and I looked at what words specifically stood out to me in the spirit of these people that were experiencing Christmas that first time. And I loved Trulin's focus this morning on words. Like, I felt like singing those songs and listening to those passages, we were focusing specifically on the words. And they spoke to us. And so that's kind of my idea here. So we see, like I said, joy, peace, worship, joy in both the shepherds and the wise men. But what about Mary and Joseph? What do we see in Mary and Joseph? Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. What is that? What do we see in Joseph?
Obedience.
Luke 1:38. Then said Mary, Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. What do we see there? Submission. That's right. And last of all, there's Jesus. What do we see in his life? I believe that the life of Jesus displays all three of these. Is it possible, just a thought, but is it possible that God chose these people, these parents, to raise his son because he saw, witnessed these qualities, specifically in Mary and Joseph? Is that possible? Did he know that they would speak into his son? They would raise him? And were these qualities so valuable to him that he chose them to raise his son? If I'm going to look for somebody to raise my son, what am I going to look for in that person? Jesus came with nothing. He lived with nothing, and he left with nothing. He had a mission, and that's what he lived for. So I said, like before, I see submission to his Father, I see obedience to his Father's will, and I see humility in his lifestyle. So thinking back to our pageant, I feel like this is where God put this on my heart. Up there in that tower, shining them lights, me and Quentin get to be a witness to the whole thing from a bird's eye view. So we get to see the whole thing every year. And it's exciting and it's cool. And this year especially, it was beautiful again. But I feel like as we were up there, I'm just looking at this and I'm saying, what am I seeing? What am I feeling from this story? I saw our Savior exhibit humility and submission and obedience to his Father. That's what I saw this year. And I believe his life showed us those things. The reality is, in my life at least, is over this time, you know, come November, early December, we start hearing the Christmas songs. We start thinking about Christmas coming up. We start getting ready and we get these fuzzy feelings. You get these feelings of love and of joy and of peace and of worship over this season. And my challenge this morning is that we wouldn't have a season for these things. Because come January 6th, I mean, if it's anything like my household, manger scenes are put away, the Christmas music stops playing, the pine-scented candles are shelved. If you have a Christmas tree, the thing's trashed or burnt. And those toys or gifts that those kids were so excited about are either broken or forgotten.
And so how do we maintain this spirit of joy and peace and worship and love through our entire lives?
So I asked myself three questions. That's three. I asked myself three questions. And I'd like to, if you could keep these in your mind as we go down through this, and I'm going to try to come back to them. But the first question is this. What spirit are we called to learn and live through this story? Because I believe that is the spirit of Christmas, the spirit that we are called to live and learn through this story. Second question, how do we receive this spirit that we are called to? And third, what is the result of a life lived in this spirit? Like, for me, this is practical application. That's what I'm trying to do here. I thought of the song this week, Jesus Messiah. I don't know how many of you know that, but he humbled himself and he carried the cross. Love's so amazing. So there's that humility. And I saw Matt send me a quote this week. Well, I don't know if I have it here. We'll see. I guess not. So I had Matt send me this quote this week, and I thought this was so awesome. Christianity is the only major religion to have at its center event the humiliation of its God. Say that again. Christianity is the only major religion to have at its central event the humiliation of its God. If you are in Christ today, we are celebrating and remembering that central event of our belief system. And at that central event of our belief system, our God is humiliated. He is humbled. So do we all agree up to this point what the heart of Christmas is? What at least I'm calling you to. Can we agree to that? That's a start. And once again, we're going to go back to this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because the Father loved us, he sent his Son. Because the Son loved his Father, he humbled himself and was obedient to his Father's will. So even in the root of that love, Jesus Christ's motivation was obedience and submission to his Father's will. So, first question. What spirit are we called to learn and live through this story? Like I said, humility, submission, and obedience, I believe, is what we're called to. And once again, as the pageant unfolded and the lights were focused specifically on one area of the story, where was the lights focused? Where were we told to keep our focus throughout the entire pageant? Anybody? Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They were to be the central event of the pageant. We already agreed that they exhibited both all of these qualities. What about fourth and fifth grade? How many people were at the Reach Christian School pageant? Yes. Can somebody who was there tell me what the last scene of the fourth and fifth grade presentation was? Anybody? Eileen. They all got together, and what was the last thing they did? Porter. They held up the baby Jesus. That was and is to be our focus. Jesus Christ and his life, what he lived. So they held the baby up. I thought that was a picture of what we're looking at. So like I said, I believe that first question has been answered. So let's look specifically, I'm going to break it down in two parts. Let's look specifically at Christ's submission and obedience to his Father, part one, and the second we're going to look at his humility. All right, obedience to his Father. Jadelle and I were talking about this, and she said, Christina's mentioned something the other day in the ladies' Sunday school class about specifically looking at the difference between obedience and submission. Submission
is the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or the will or authority of another. Obedience is compliance with an order, request, or law to another authority. Obedience is something expected. Submission is willful. This needs to be both part of our lives. Because if we're doing what we're expected to do, it's hollow. Are we to do what we're expected to do? Yes. But if it's only because we're expected to do it and we're not actually willfully submitting, it's empty. So that's why we mentioned both, that Jesus exhibited submission and obedience. I found a couple examples of Jesus' heart just throughout Scripture, and I'm just going to read down through them here. John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat, which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Obedience. John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Submission. John chapter 6, verses 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus prophesied from Psalms 40, verses 6 to 8. This is actually found in Hebrews 10:7. "Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written to me to do your will, O God." And I had to think here, we're looking at these words, submission and obedience, and we're looking at headship, right? Because Jesus' head is God, all right? So we're looking at these things here. He submitted to his Father's will. And I want to ask you men, I ask myself this, but specifically I want to ask you men, when we hear these words, submission and headship, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? What is it?
God.
It's the right answer, Dean. But often, when I hear it, I think of my wife. I think of my wife and what she's called to and the symbol that she wears on her head. How often do we do that? If that is the first thing that comes to our minds, we are missing our call as men to live in submission to our head. That word does not belong to our wives. Yes, it is a part of the headship. But if we think of submission and headship and we point at our wives' coverings, we have lost it. We are to lead in submission to our Father, and they are to follow us. Plainly put, are we worthy of our wives' outward symbol of submission? I challenge you. So we looked at submission and obedience to the will of God. Now let's look at humility. The birth, life, and death displayed humility in Jesus Christ. Do you desire to become humbled to the Father as Christ was? If not, do you dare ask yourself why not? Is our image too enticing? Too comfortable to let go of? Is our pride all we have? If we let go of that, what will we have? I found this quote. "Being humble is for most people brings to mind a form of weakness. if someone practices humility, it means that they are not a go-getter and don't really care about performance and working hard. It's the weak one who is humble and is dependent on someone else. Hopefully you sense the sarcasm there. Why do you suppose the Bible has so much to say about being humble? Maybe we've got it all wrong. And the one who practices humility is actually the strong one. So, we're going to take a minute and we're going to invite the kids to come up front. We're going to look at something over here on this table. All right, come on front. Hey, Lincoln, do you want to carry it over there for me? Okay, carry it over there, right on the side, okay? Put it right on the table over there. Good job. All right, and for those of you that are on this side of the church, today's proud sponsor is Huggies. Thanks to Sonora. All right, I got some here I got to take along. Okay, here it is. All right. There she is. All right, so what do we got here? What is this thing? Yes.
A balloon car.
Yes, this is a balloon car. How many people have seen a balloon car before? Wow. Maybe I should have the parents come up here. All right, so let's see if it even rolls. Yes, it does. Good. All right, so what we're going to do is we are going to have a lesson with a balloon car, okay? So let's blow this up. All right, get this thing sealed off. And then we're going to look at each part of this balloon. We're going to talk about it. All right, so let's look at this. We're looking at a balloon car. First, before we move any farther, can anyone tell me Newton's third law? Somebody over there. Connor, what's Newton's third law? Thank you. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Okay? So there's going to be some action here. I'm not exactly sure how it's going to go. I think I have an idea, but there will be also a reaction. Okay? So we're going to break down this whole analogy, okay? Can somebody tell me what this says on the back wall? Somebody besides my kids. Jack. Christ-likeness, okay? And we have an arrow pointing that way. So Christ-likeness is this journey, all right? The car represents our life, okay? The table, like I said, represents our spiritual journey. The balloon represents our heart, okay? The air that is inside of the balloon represents our pride, our selfishness, our entitlement. Entitlement is when that you think that you deserve something. Yep, okay? That's a form of pride and selfishness. And the plug, this nifty little 3M earplug here, that represents often our fears. That's what holds that pride in. What are people going to think about us? Can this car, question for you. Now, if this car, if in here is pride, okay, and right here, this thing right here, that's the plug that holds in our pride, okay? So if there's fear there, okay, this fear is holding that air in. It's holding that pride in. It doesn't allow it to come out because we're afraid. Can this car become humble and become Christ-like and have pride in its life at the same time? Why not? What makes the car move? When the air comes out of the balloon. That's called humility. When we humble ourselves and we pull the fear out of our lives and say, I want to be like Christ. I want to let go of this pride that I'm holding on to. what happens? Our car starts to move in the direction of Christ's likeness. Hopefully. All right. So, no, it cannot hold on to selfishness. It cannot hold on to entitlement and humility at the same time. So what is this car's goal? Can anybody tell me? What is this car's goal? Yes, and what is that representing? What's that word, Lundy? Christ-likeness. That's exactly right. So that's our goal, is to be like Christ. And you know what? Right now, does that look pretty nice? Does that balloon look pretty good? Does it? Okay. All right. Let's see what happens when we pull that plug out of there, shall we? All right. Let's see what happens. So now that fear is no longer part of our lives. Okay? We let go of it. And that pride went to nothing. And now, does this balloon look nice? Kind of shriveled up. It looks kind of yucky. To people, right? Everyone around us is like, wow, that balloon looks terrible. It looked a lot better when it was full of pride. Didn't it? Yeah, it did. But I have a question for you. What matters to God? Does pride, and that it looks real good, our picture of pride, does that look good to people? To God, He wants humility. He wants Christ-likeness. Okay? Let me read a verse to you. Romans chapter 11, verse 21. Do not be puffed up with pride. I'll say it again. Do not be puffed up with pride. Tremble, rather. For if God did not spare the natural branches, will He spare you? You can go back to your parents. Question number two. We have answered the first question. What do we feel like the spirit of Christmas is that we are to learn? Second question. How do we receive this spirit that we are called to? By letting go and getting rid of the pride in our lives. And seeking humility, obedience, and submission. I believe that humility is a gift of God, and I believe that we receive it in two ways. First of all, like I said, it's a gift, but how we receive that gift can vary. So God may choose to call you to humility through His word. It could be through a message, or even if we look at the life of Paul, He supernaturally revealed Himself to Paul. And humbled him. Paul was the one that persecuted Jesus' followers. Okay, is there a better example of pride and condemnation and entitlement? Is there a better spirit that we can look at besides the life of Paul? But then God humbled him. He broke him. And listened to his heart. Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace has been given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To me, who is less than the least of all the saints, this is Paul. You want to talk about a rock star in the Christian walk? Paul. That's him. Who was he? He was humble. He was obedient. Christ-likeness. Secondly, I believe humility is a choice. First of all, it's a gift. Humility is a gift. Secondly, humility is a choice. We are responsible to recognize and believe our position before God. How do we do that? We ask Him for a heart of submission, obedience, and humility. So we must ask. It is a gift. Last week I was reading in my devotions and I wanted something in Scripture to show me humility. I felt like if I'm going to present this, then I needed to have it in my own heart. I need God to convict me of something. And I feel like He gave me this passage, and it might not speak to you like it did to me. But I want to share it with you. It's found in Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to read two sections of Romans chapter 11. If you can turn there in your Bibles with me. I'm going to read chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. And then we're going to skip to verses 28 through 36. The passage that I read to the kids a second ago is part of that passage. We're not going to read it. But he's talking about the branches, the natural branches of this tree. And it was his people, his chosen people, were the natural branches. And then he grafted the Gentiles into that tree. And so that middle section that we're not going to read is specifically talking about that tree. So let's read this passage. Let it speak to you. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is the Israelites. This is the chosen people of God. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches to the world, and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, in as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by my own means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And then it talks about the branch, the natural tree. Go to verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for my sake. But concerning the elect, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Are we following this? We have obtained God's mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For whom has known the mind of the Lord, and whom has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Do you see what I'm looking at here? Humility. You see, even if by God's grace we find our identity in our salvation, okay, that's what we're called to. We're to find our identity, who we are in our salvation. I am a child of God. Even in that, He calls us to humility. The fact is, the gift of my salvation was offered to me as a tool to bring God's chosen people back to Him. to make them jealous, that they might turn from their pride and humility and fall before God once again. Is that not humbling? Our salvation lies in the fact that God was making his people jealous. He loved us in it. Don't get me wrong. But there's something very humbling about that. Finally, question number three. What is the result of a life lived in the spirit of submission, obedience, and humility? If we can grasp this, if by the grace of God we get a picture of this, what will happen in our lives? I think it can be summed up in the word rest. Because there is rest in obedience, submission, and humility. There is unrest in holding that pride and keeping that image. I'd like you to think about this for a second, right before we close. Good things take time. We as believers want the fruit now. We want the peace. We want the love. We want the joy. We want the worship. We want it. But we are forgetting that God is calling us to clear the thorns and the weeds of pride from our lives. And ask him to plant the seeds of submission and obedience and humility. And in time, his fruit will become evident in our lives. And we will experience more than a seasonal love and more than a seasonal peace and joy and worship. This will become the fruit of our lives. We are not worthy of this, but God. Pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us words to look at and to invest into and Lord, to apply. Father, I pray that each one of us here this morning would have the courage to take the pride and the thorns and the weeds in our lives and uproot them. And God, fall before you and ask you to humble us. Lord, call us to submission and obedience, that we could experience true peace, true love, true joy, and true worship. In Jesus' name, amen.